Vayigash Elav Yehuda Vayomer Biadoni Yedaber na avdecha davar biosnei Adoni Va'al yichar apicha biavdecha ki chamocha kifaro. Then Yehuda approached him, parentheses, Yosef, unknown to Yehuda at the moment, close parentheses, and said, "If you please, my lord, may your servant speak a word in my lord's ears, and let not your anger flare up at your servant, for you are like Paro." OU Israel presents
Come In. Welcome.
Shalom and welcome to another issue of Torah Tidbits Audio. I'm your host, Phil Chernofsky, and this show is for Parshat Vayigash. Recording and first broadcast, Yom Chamishi, Thursday, the fifth day of Tevet, 5776, corresponding to December 17th. The show officially is for Vayigash. We will touch on the post-Chanukah and beginning of Tevet period. I have a bunch of things to say about that to share with you, but first, Psalm 130, Tehillim Kuf Lamed. Shir ha-ma'alot mima'amakim karaticha Adonai. Adonai shima v'koli tihyena oznecha kashuvot l'kol tachanunai. Im avonot tishmor yah. Adonai mi ya'amod, ki imcha haslicha lema'an tivarei. Kiviti Adonai kivita nafshi v'lidvaro hochalti. Nafshi l'Adonai, mi shomerim laboker, shomerim laboker. Yachel Yisrael el Adonai, ki im Adonai hachesed v'harbe imo fedut. V'hu yifde et Yisrael, mikol avonotav. Achinu kol beit Yisrael, hanatunim batzara uvashivya, haomedim bein bayam uvein bayabasha, hamakom yirachem aleihem viyotziyem mitzara lirvacha, umeyafela laora, umishibud legeula, hashta ba'agala uvizman kariv, vinomar amen. Chanukah is fast receding in our recent memory, although in Yerushalayim, there are, a few stores that have their Chanukah sales continuing for another couple of days. There are Chanukiyot, especially the municipal ones and the large Chabad ones that are still around. So Chanukah has not left us completely. And I wanted to share with you a thought that I had opportunity to express in a whole bunch of different ways in the towards the end of Chanukah. It's interesting. I wrote a Torah Tidbits pre-Chanukah with Chanukah material, and then Shabbat Chanukah. Gave a shiur on a Monday, gave another shiur Monday morning, gave two shiurim on Shabbat, and had several opportunities, and it's a good feeling that you don't just don't repeat myself, been there, did it kind of thing, even if it's a new audience and the people are hearing from me the first time. It's important that I feel, and I don't know how many other speakers feel this way, but I do. I need to refresh and renew my thoughts and my words. And Baruch Hashem, I haven't been disappointed, and it happened this Chanukah in a couple of different ways. Basically, the lingering message of Hanukkah that I would like to leave is as follows. The 8 nights that we lit candles, the purpose, aside from the fact that it's a rabbinic mitzvah to light the candles, backed up by Torah law, its main function, we'll say, is Pirsume Nisa, publicizing the miracle. What miracle? The miracle of the oil, 1 day supply lasting 8 days, the miracle of the victories of the few over the mighty, and many, and all the things that the Hanukkah story entails. Pirsume Nisa, publicizing the miracle, is symbolically presented to us, and we are reminded of it when we look at the Hanukkah dreidel, otherly known as a sivivon. Because of the letters, the Israeli dreidel that has Nun, Gimel, He, and Pe, states that Nes Gadol, a great miracle, Hayapo, was here, happened here. And that means that aside from the nightly lighting of the candles, every time you look at a dreidel, pick up a dreidel, play a dreidel, it can serve as a further reminder of the great miracles that happened here. And if you live in Chutz Laretz, you have to use a shin instead of a pei because it's Nes Gadol Haya Sham. Took me a little while to get used to the pei, and that's all. Now it's the most natural thing on a dreidel, and always bothers me when I see fancy silver dreidels in the stores here with shins on them, but I think they are primarily made for the tourist trade. But still, well, it's nicer than coming home from Israel with a dreidel that has a pei on it, because this is where the miracles occurred. Now, last Shabbos was Rosh Chodesh and Chanukah and Shabbat. And what I said then was that not only do the candles remind us of the message that great miracles occurred here, so does Shabbat Chanukah, and so does the Rosh Chodesh that falls on Chanukah. I prefaced my remarks by saying that any 8-day sequence of days will, of necessity, have one Shabbat, if not two. And when that 8-day sequence begins on the 25th of the month, there will be 1 or 2 days Rosh Chodesh included. So that's a fact of the calendar. But much more so, when we observe, keep, and honor Shabbat Chanukah, we are also saying Nes Gadol Haya Po, a great miracle happened here. Because the Evanim, the Greeks, the Hellenists, did not want us to keep Shabbat. They forbade our observance of the Shabbat under penalty of death. They wanted to separate the Jew from Shabbat and from Torah and mitzvot. And the miracles that occurred and the victories that occurred, we say, you tried to take us away from Shabbat. We say, Shalom Aleichem Malachei HaShaharet, and we observe Shabbat, and we keep Shabbat. So that is a further statement of Nes Gadol Haya Po. Rosh Chodesh was also last Shabbat, and our observance of Rosh Chodesh and saying of Yalla V'Yavo and a special Musaf and a special portion of the Torah being read is again a statement of Nes Gadol Haya Po, because one of the other things that the Greeks tried to take away from us was our calendar. They forbade the Sanhedrin from proclaiming Rosh Chodesh. So if Shabbat can be thought more of a personal kind of significant observance, then the calendar is a very significant national component of who the Jewish people are, and the Greeks failed, and we prevailed. so that when we mark Rosh Chodesh, not just the Rosh Chodesh of Tevet, which is during Chanukah, but any Rosh Chodesh and any of the holidays that follow in the wake of Rosh Chodesh, which is the entire cycle of the year, we are saying Neis Gadol Haya Po. And back to Shabbat for a moment, not just Shabbos Chanukah, but this Shabbat of Vayigash, and next week, and the week after, and the week after, and after, and after, forever and ever. Whenever Jews observe, keep, honor, and enjoy the Shabbat, they are also projecting a statement of Neis Gadol Haya Po. One of the other main targets of the Yevanim was circumcision, Brit Milah. And don't think that this is once upon a time, a long time ago, that people wanted us to stop circumcising our babies. It happens to this day. There are cities in the United States with committees and organizations opposed to the abominable practice of circumcision forced by parents upon their innocent 8-day-old baby, and they want that we should wait until the child is an adult and then say to him, we didn't do this back when you were 8 days old because we didn't want to abuse you, we didn't want to mutilate your body, but now we are giving you the free will choice. Do you want to be circumcised or not? Absurd. But it is Hellenism and the Greek culture alive and well to this day. But every circumcision, and that keeps getting voted down, Baruch Hashem, but every circumcision and every 8-day period, which brings us back to Chanukah, is a statement of Neis Gadol Haya Po. When men of deep understanding, B'nai Vina, established Dafka, specifically an 8-day holiday to celebrate Chanukah. It could have been a day. It could have been 7. It might have been 12, corresponding to the 12 days of the Chanukat HaMizbeach, the dedication of the Mishkan and the gifts of the Nesiim back in the time of Moshe. But they chose 8, and not only did they choose 8, but they modified the way we light. Originally, it was to be one candle each night for 8 nights. Somebody came up with the idea. We attributed it to Hillel and to Shammai in different way, but we follow Hillel's suggestion of one candle the first night and 2 the second night and 3 the third night, so that when you look at 5 candles lit, it is not just 5 candles that are lit, it is 5 out of 8. And the number 8 keeps reminding you of that. So every Brit Milah is a statement of Neis Gadol Haya Po, because had we not prevailed over the Yevanim, we would not be here, and we would not be fulfilling mitzvot like Brit Milah, like Kiddush HaChodesh, like Shabbat, and like all of Torah mitzvot. One last target of the Greeks was Torah learning, teaching the next generation Torah. This has been a goal and a ploy throughout the generations of those who try to rip us away from our Judaism. They reach a point sometimes where they say, okay, the old people can continue what they were doing, but you're not allowed to teach it to your next generation. Let them grow up in the enlightened period of Greek culture, Hellenism, or whatever the case may be. So every verse, pasuk in the Torah that you learn, especially with a child, and every Devar Torah that you give, and every Se'if and Shulchan Aruch that you study, is not only a fulfillment of the mitzvah of Vishinantam Livanecha, it is a statement, a proud statement, of Neis Gadol Haya Po. That was and is my Chanukah message, and we can now move on. And the moving on is not as pleasant as some of those things that I already said to you. We're in the month of Tevet. The month of Tevet starts out this year as the second day of Rosh Chodesh. Sometimes it's the only day of Rosh Chodesh. But it is Chanukah as well. And the second day of Tevet is also Chanukah. In fact, it is most often Zot Chanukah, the culmination of Chanukah. Yes, it began in Kislev. Yes, most of Chanukah is part of Kislev. But the culmination of Chanukah, the day on which we proclaim this is what Chanukah means, is either the second day or sometimes the third day, and that's in Tevet, second or third day of Tevet. So the first, second for sure, and sometimes the third day of Chanukah, are of Tevet, are Chanukah. 4, 5, 6, 7. That's it. Now we come to the eighth day, the ninth day, and the tenth day of Chanukah. Let's skip ahead to the tenth. The tenth day, not of Chanukah, of Tevet, I'm sorry. The tenth day of Tevet is known as Tzom Asiri, the fast of the tenth month. We call it Asara B'Tevet. And it is one of the four fast days that are associated with Churban Beit HaMikdash, the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash, of the temple. Specifically, Asara B'Tevet marks the beginning of the siege by the Babylonian army of Nebuchadnezzar around the city of Jerusalem, which lasted 2.5 years until the walls of Jerusalem were breached, until the Beit HaMikdash was destroyed. And as such, we look at Asara B'Tevet as the beginning of the whole process of destruction and exile. And it is a public fast day. It begins at dawn and ends at stars out. And eating and drinking is forbidden. And there are slichot that are recited. And there's a special Torah reading, morning and mincha, shacharit and mincha. And it's a day of national mourning. Coming so soon after Chanukah, we need to read something into it or out of that. But let's continue. Our sources tell us that there were two other days, namely the 8th and the 9th, which were worthy to also be public fast days, except that requiring 3 consecutive days of fasting, even if you permit eating at nighttime, which would be the case, it is considered too much of a burden to the population, and our sages don't do that. What they did instead is focus the events of the 8th and the 9th on the 10th. Sefer HaTodaah, Book of Our Heritage, by Eliyahu Kitov, says that there are, I purposely don't, personally don't know any of them, but there are people throughout history who have accepted upon themselves Ta'anit Yachid, a personal, individual fast day, not to burden the community, but they have fasted on those days as well. Whichever way it works, the events of the 8th and the 9th concentrate on the 10th in Asara B'Tevet. And the events stand on their own, but also impact from the Chanukah kind of story. And it's not surprising because 8, 9, and 10 are very, very soon in the month after 1, 2, and sometimes 3. The 9th is the traditional date of the Yortzeits, the anniversary of the deaths of both Ezra and Nehemiah, the two people responsible for the return to Eretz Yisrael after the first destruction, after the 70-year period, tasked with rebuilding Jerusalem and the Beit HaMikdash. It was not an easy thing, but to them we attribute the success, however much it was or could have been and wasn't. We still look to them as the main players in the return to Zion after the first destruction. Furthermore, to Ezra, we attribute a restoration of Torah learning among the people who had become leery and nervous about study of Torah, did not want to touch a Torah, and he reacquainted the people with Torah, and therefore we owe them, him and them, a lot. And therefore we mourn their loss, and the date for that is the 9th of Tevet. The 8th of Tevet marks the date of Targum Shivim. Targum Shivim is the translation into Greek of the Torah. The first time it was ever translated into another language was done at gunpoint, threat of death to 70 scholars who were tasked with translating the Torah into Greek. And even though the Talmud tells us a miracle occurred and they made 18 different cosmetic changes in the wording so as not to grossly mislead or allow misinterpretation and also not to insult the leaders of the Greeks at the time, it was considered a tragic event akin to the fashioning of the golden calf. That's the expression in the Talmud, and I'm going to talk more about why the translation of the Torah into a foreign language is a bad thing, or let's put it nicer, a potentially dangerous thing. Hold that thought. We'll be right back with more Torah Tibbetz audio for Parshat Vayigash. You are listening to Torah Tibbetz audio for Parshat Vayigash, post Hanukkah, pre Asar B'Tevet. And the music, I have a feeling both the beginning of the first half and the beginning of this half, I used last year, probably for Vayigash. Sometimes you have a good idea and then you remember that you had a good idea the first time and it was the same good idea. But I'll leave it to you. You know what? Maybe I won't. We're talking about The Lonely Bull. That version of it was Herb Alpert and the Tijuana Brass. And the beginning here was The Circle of Life, the opening from The Lion King. And reference in Vayigash is to the clash between Yehuda, the lion, Lion of Judah, and Gur Ariyeh Yehuda, and the bull, as in Bechor Shoro Hodarlo, is the symbol of Yosef. And they clashed. Torah Tibbetz had in Parsha Picks a little figure of a basketball player wearing CHI on his jersey for the Chicago Bulls, and a football player wearing DET for the Detroit Lions, representing that same clash between Yosef and Yehuda. And we'll talk more about that later. But continuing where we left off at the halftime break was the topic of the translation of the Torah. Now, a translation of, let's say, Bereshit bara Elokim et hashamayim ve'et haaretz, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, I don't find too much problem with that. And if I were approving things verse by verse and phrase by phrase, I would let that one go. Same thing with Zachor et Yom HaShabbat L'Kadsho, remember the Sabbath day and make it holy. Fine. Thou shalt not wear garments of shatnez, wool and linen together. That's what the Torah says, that's what the Torah means. But you have many, many, many psukim, many verses, maybe more than half, I don't really know, that are open to be misunderstood or misinterpreted, and sometimes to the point of perversion. A mundane example is that we are to bind the tefillin bein einecha, between your eyes. You translate between your eyes into English or into any other language, and it gives the impression that the tefillin of the head are supposed to be on the bridge of your nose, laterally between your two eyes. Tefillin that are put there, it's as if you didn't wear them. It's as if they were still in their pouch. They have to be on the head, towards the front, up to the hairline, and as I like to point out, your original hairline, not necessarily your current hairline, and in the middle, not to the left or to the right. Now, a person could object and say, well, wait a minute, I have the Greek, the Roman, the Latin, the English, the French, the Spanish translation, or I know Hebrew, I went to Ulpan, and Bein Einecha means the bridge of your nose. Well, the explanation to a reasonable Jew who is asking that is that the Torah which we have is partially in writing and partially oral. The two parts of the Torah, Torah Shebichtav and Torah Sheba'al Peh, are totally inseparable. They go hand in hand all the way through. So when a person says, oh, wait a minute, I don't understand what Bein Einecha means, between your eyes, in whatever language could be explained, and if the person accepts the concept of an oral tradition and an oral law that's passed down through the generations and now committed to writings in the forms of the Mishnah, the Gemara, the Rambam, the Shulchan Aruch, etc., then that's fine. What becomes problematic is a person who has an English-only translation of the Bible, like the King James Version, and like some of the Jewish versions as well, and says, show me where it says in here. And I can't show you where it says that in there. Thou shalt not cook a goat in its mother's milk is not the whole picture, is not the whole story of the laws of milk and meat. Yet the wording in the Torah, in Hebrew, and in any translation, are not going to convey what that phrase, Lo tevash el gedi b'chalev imo, means. The only English rendering of the Torah that gets close to that, the way it should be, is the Living Torah by Rav Aryeh Kaplanzal. And in there, he does not translate gedi b'chalev imo as goat in its mother's milk. He translates it, or more accurately, he renders it into English as thou shalt not cook meat in milk. And then in parentheses, he mentions even that of its mother. That's a difficult thing to do, which is part of the problem here. But the first part of the problem is the major part of the problem, and that is rejection of the concept of an oral law that is an integral part of Torah. Because that was the Greek goal. The Greeks were not just interested in our translating for them the Hebrew of Torah Shebichtav and Torah Sheba'al Peh into Greek. That would have been a minor problem. They said, give us the word of God, meaning the written word, and we tried probably to object by saying, that's not enough. There's another part of it, and they rejected that. And the world has, by and large, rejected that. When the Catholic Church, firm believers in the Old Testament, rounded up copies of the Talmud in cartloads to be burned, they were saying, we have the Torah because we have translation of the Hebrew Bible, and we don't need your books of oral law. That is the tragedy of Torah, of not the tragedy of Torah, the tragedy of the translation of Torah, or the attempt of translation of the Torah. It's a fight, an ongoing battle all the time. I would say that something like the Art Scroll Stone Edition of the Chumash has gone a long way to present not only English translation, but English commentary, not too heavy, in order to allow an English reader to get a better, more accurate picture of what the Torah means rather than what it says. An eye for an eye. Now we're getting more serious. An eye for an eye does not mean that a person who causes blindness in someone else is to be blinded in punishment. It might mean, which is why the wording is used, that he deserves it. But that is not what you're supposed to do with him. He is supposed to pay compensation based on a complex formula that includes the injury and the pain and the medical bills and the lost earning capacity of the person that he blinded or injured in some other way. And that wording of an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, a foot for a foot, and hand for a hand, is meant to maybe put it the way I just did, that you blinded someone, you deserve to be blinded. But we're not going to blind you because that doesn't accomplish anything and doesn't help the person that you injured. So instead, we're going to call it an eye for an eye, and in practice, we are obligated to respond to the courts in their evaluation of how much compensation and whatever else is necessary there is to be given to the person whom was injured by you, the person who injured him. Okay? Something like that. But this goes on and on and on. Even something as simple, I don't know if that's the right word for it, as the Christian belief in a virgin birth comes from a misunderstanding or a mistranslation of the word Alma, not as virgin, but as young girl. And a whole theology was built up on the use of that word and its translation in some language or another to the equivalent of a virgin. Now, Christianity needed to base their foundation on something that they felt was purer, more pure, than a mere act of sexual intercourse between a husband and a wife. How could their Son of a God, Messiah, God in another guise or whatever combination thereof, be a product of something as human as sex, when Judaism has such a different view? I mean, I saw two nuns the other day walking in the street, and every time I see them, I feel like asking how they handle the verses in the Bible of be fruitful and multiply, how they handle the statement in the prophets, which is part of the Old Testament, their Old Testament, of the world was not created to be void, it was created to be populated. But I don't usually ask them. If I ever become friendly with a nun, maybe I'll pose the question. The point is that so much of all of the above and much more comes from the flaw in thinking that if you have a translation of the words of the written Torah, then you have the entire Word of God. Not even close. So it's a tragedy, too. Now, without going in more on that, because it's a topic that I really get involved in, but without going more in that, let's look at the connection, loose or otherwise, between Hanukkah and the fast days coming up. In fact, let's not totally ignore the fact that we have Parshat Vayigash and try to put everything together in a certain way. Vayeshev, Miketz, Vayigash are the three sedras most associated with Hanukkah, right before, during, and right after. They contain the story of the enmity of Yosef's brothers to him, caused by jealousy triggered by their father's gift to Yosef, exacerbated by Yosef's telling his brothers about the dreams that he had, and resulting in the sale of Yosef into Egyptian slavery. There's a medrash which I often quote, part of a collection of medrashim called Medrash Peliah, which says, God says to the people of Israel, you sold your brother into slavery. I swear by your lives that every single year you will recite, we were slaves to Pharaoh in Egypt. It's a powerful indictment of the brother's act of selling Yosef and the paying the debt incurred by that sale is borne by all Jews throughout the generations, having in their background the bitter Egyptian oppression and slavery. In Vayigash, we find Yosef revealing himself. We find Yehuda making an impassioned plea on behalf of Binyamin, Yosef's younger brother. And we find a reconciliation of sorts between the brothers and Yosef. You look ahead to Vayechi, and you will find that the brothers were never really convinced that Yosef actually forgave them, because after Yaakov died, they said, uh-oh, now we're really in trouble. And they went to Yosef and offered themselves as slaves to him. And Yosef was upset by their suspicion that he wasn't other than totally honest when he said, you're off the hook. Not only that, the rest of Tanakh unfolds with tremendous split in the kingdom of Israel, 10 tribes, the kingdom of Judah, 2 tribes, plus the Levim and the Kohanim, and a tension and a friction that continued from after King Solomon till the end of the Commonwealth. In fact, in some way or another, it continues to this day. I look at all of the different factions which we are, and I don't regret them. What I do regret is that people place their differences above their commonality. We are Jews. The Torah says, Atem nitzavim hayom kulachem, lifnei Hashem Elokeichem. You are standing, all of you, this day before God, your leaders and your rabbis and your Ashkenazim and your Sfardim and your Hasidim and your Misnagdim and your this Chassid and that Chassid, and within the Hasidic sect, those who follow the nephew of the former rabbi and those that favor the son-in-law of the former rabbi, and split here, split there, split there, split there. When those splits become more significant than what we share in common, we're in big trouble. And that's the problem. And that's the problem with Yosef and his brothers, which does not end in these parshiot as, and they lived happily ever after. That won't happen until the prophecy that we read about in the Haftorah this week is fulfilled with an actual complete reunification of the different tribes. But it's a goal that we should work on. And it's a goal that we can't finish accomplishing, but it's definitely something that we could progress with. And it's not easy. Religious, non-religious is a very difficult issue. Even, or maybe more so, Orthodox and other, what they call streams of Judaism. And I don't have any good answers for these things. I'm just saying that this was characteristic of Yosef and brothers and how they developed in the rest of Tanakh. It continues into the Hanukkah story with the Mityavnim, Jews who embraced Hellenism and said, let's get out of the dark ages of our old ancient traditions into the enlightened period of the Hellenism. And those who stayed faithful to the Torah, there was a lot of friction there. This continued, and it led to, in some way or another, the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash. So there's your connection between the Parshiot and Chanukah on the one hand, and Asara B'Tevet as the representative of the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash, even though we can argue Second Temple, First Temple, this and that, different here, not looking at it in detail and putting it all together. The split between the oral law and the written law, the written word, which is typified or epitomized by the Targum Shivim of the 8th of Tevet, is also part of this ongoing sichsuch, tension and friction between different factions of Judaism. I would say today the Karaites are sort of not in number enough to really be considered antagonists here, but there are other forms of that. When you have parts of Judaism who claim, oh yes, that's an important law, but it's not part of the Torah, and the traditional Torah way of looking at it is that it is part of the Torah. That is a modified, maybe sophisticated version of the tension that is created by this whole business of translating and taking the written word away from the oral law. But that's alive and well also, both in the Beit HaMikdash side of it and both in the Hanukkah story side of it. And it's just something that makes a connection and unfortunate mess of the whole thing. To put all of this in a different way, the Parshiot that we've been reading, Vayeshev, Miketz, Vayigash, and then Vayechi, give us pause to say, okay, we're not going to be locked into the way Jewish history took it from that point on. We're going to look at it fresh. How can we take the lessons from the friction between Yosef and his brothers and point ourselves in a healthy direction where we won't get into the cycle of Jewish history or the flow of Jewish history and just keep perpetuating the same problems? What can we do? How would we rewrite the story? Wait, you can't do that. Correct. But instead of rewriting the story, we can write our own story for today and learn the lessons which our predecessors, unfortunately, have not learned properly. And the same thing with Chanukah. We celebrated 8 days of Chanukah. Now what? You look at what happened after the Chanukah story, and it is a horror story. with the fighting against the Greeks continuing, with Rome then worming its way into control, with Hasmonean leaders who clashed with former Hasmonean leaders and killed them and brothers and fathers-in-law and mothers-in-law in order to find favor here and do this. And the whole thing fell sadly apart until the destruction of the second Beit HaMikdash. We need to pull our act together and to continue Jewish history towards the Geula Shlema, instead of repeating mistakes. On that note, I wish you a Shabbat Shalom, Lehishtameach.